Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this morning to, actually this afternoon, to Ephesians chapter 2, continuing in verse 7. Ephesians 2:7. We're veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together in a free country to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Continuing at verse 7, we saw that it starts out, so that in the ages to come, and we reviewed the doctrine of dispensations. As you know, this Bible ministry here is based on dispensational theology. And it's a roadmap. You have to know where you are, or you will be lost. We are in the church age. There is a dispensation yet to come. And that, of course, there's two of them. There's the continuation of the Old Testament promise by God to the Jews. There'll be a seven-year period, which is called the tribulation, technical theological term. And then there's the millennium, which is 1,000 years after that. And then after that, we're off into eternity, which is beyond human comprehension, of course. But it says, again in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. We studied the doctrine of grace this morning in all the different categories. Phase 1 grace is salvation. Phase 2 grace is living in time. And phase 3 grace has two components. One is dying grace. We're all going to die unless you're in that generation of the rapture. And then after that, of course, eternity. And so God's policy, his plan, his purpose is all in that one word, grace. And God being perfect, he can only create a perfect plan. And that plan is grace. If man has anything to do with it, the plan is not perfect, because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Humans are weak. We have nothing to do with the plan that saves us. Only God has everything to do with it. And so by grace are we saved, as we studied in verse 5. And we have been saved in the past, that we remain saved forever. So back to verse 7. That he might show us. God is demonstrating something. That's one of the reasons why we are here. We are in what's called the angelic conflict. And this concept is not really taught in very many ministries across the fruited plain, because they don't understand it. They understand something about a devil being out there and Satan made me do it. And that's a laugh, because Satan's not interested in the common person. They're small potatoes. The devil's not after you. I can probably guarantee you of that. He would be after a Paul, of course. But most Christians, when they say the devil's after me, he wouldn't give 2 cents for you. And so we know that Satan is out there, though. We know from our study of angels that there are two categories of angels. There's saved angels and there's fallen angels. And these beings were created long before mankind was created. And Satan revolted in arrogance. We studied him in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He had the I wills. That's arrogant. I. He had everything, and yet he turned against God. He used his free will. So angels have free will, and we have free will. And one of the reasons, this answers the question of why are humans created? Well, they're a demonstration to Satan that I don't send you to hell. Any creature with free will that turns against me, they send themselves to hell. And we studied this morning also the passages that relate to the directive will of God, that God wants all humans to be saved and he wants all believers to reach maturity. That doesn't happen, though, because of the permissive will of God. He allows human free will to operate in conjunction with divine will, which means there's going to be a rub, obviously. And when humans choose to go against the plan of God, this thing called grace, then they end up, of course, in arrogance and works. They want to participate. And if you tell them they can't participate, they get very mad, because they feel they've got to go out and do something for Jesus or do something for God, and it's all doo-doo. There's nothing you can do to save you, and there's nothing you can do, for example, in the rebound technique. You simply take advantage of the advantages. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to do anything or get an emotional jag. You simply do what it tells you to do. You're saved by grace, and the Christian way of life is encapsulated in this concept of grace. And we're not going to do the Bible doctrine of the Christian way of life, because that entails different aspects. There's a law of love, the law of expediency, the law of liberty, and these are directed towards different spheres. The law of self-sacrifice or supreme sacrifice, and these are certainly things that act into how a Christian should live his life. But the main premise, of course, is that you reflect the mind of God. Well, you've got to have the mind of God before you can reflect the mind of God. And how do you get the mind of God? Well, you cannot read it for yourself. Impossible. You have to find a pastor teacher that's qualified, that has the gift, and has studied extensively in order to put the information out. It's not the man that counts, it's the message. And that message has to be through the prism of the word grace. Everything is seen through the prism of grace. We're here by the grace of God. And so, in verse 7, it says that He might, this is God the Father, show the surpassing riches of His grace. The surpassing riches of His grace, of course, this refers to your escrow account that God the Father has deposited in escrow. Fantastic, surpassing riches beyond your imagination. And these are primarily be the ones for eternity. And He has blessings for time as well. But we also studied this morning that there's also this grace pipeline for every believer, because what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. So down the grace pipeline come blessings to even the loser believer, because there's an affinity. Every believer has the righteousness of God imputed to him. And so the justice of God must provide certain categories of blessings even to the loser. He provides, these are called logistical grace blessings, to keep you alive, to provide for you in the devil's world. And that is a true category. But the category that's not available to the loser believer are these escrow blessings. These are the surpassing blessings. And this is what's meant here in verse 7. The surpassing riches of His grace. Riches. These are things that God wants. God wants the highest and the best for every believer. His command is to grow in grace. And, of course, we know that Paul chastised many of his members of his congregation, which was because he's an apostle. He was the chief apostle. And in Corinthians, he said, you guys are babies, and I can't teach you the basic doctrines, let alone the advanced doctrines. And that's the goal, to teach. What did Paul do? He taught information. Paul put together a traveling seminary. He trained young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher, and he directed them out to the various churches to put Bible doctrine into the minds of the congregations. And, of course, some of these stories are kind of humorous because Corinthians ran several of them out of town. They had nothing to do with them. Paul wanted Apollos to return to them, and Apollos basically, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to go back. So he had to send in the head basher. People don't really name their kids Titus, but Titus would be a good name. Titus was a troubleshooter for the early church, and he went in and bashed heads in a grace way. And the objective is always not to whitewash the devil's world, but to get information into their brains. And that's what we are to do today. That's what we're supposed to do today, is to learn the mind of Christ, the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. So now we've got all three members of the Trinity identified with the Word of God. Yes, sir?
You mentioned last time that I saw you, last Thursday, you talked about the baby Christians, which are immature, and then you said the mature Christians are the friends of God.
Yes.
But you didn't quite mention the supermature. Are the supermature the lovers of God?
It can be. The Bible uses different terms that are what I call language of accommodation. So you have a lot of these that are synonyms. For example, in the Old Testament, they talked about the rewards in terms of cities because they could understand what a city was. In the New Testament, Paul didn't use that analogy. He talked about crowns, the stephanos, not the chronos, which are the metal crowns, but the stephanos, which are the ivy things that are weaved. And the analogy was to Greeks and Romans at the sporting events. So, yes, you can be. There's references to mature believers being called the friend of God. And the friend of God is basically one of the titles, as we'll study in the Doctrine of Rewards today. There are different categories, there are different rewards, but it's all language of accommodation. Now, Paul, obviously we know there's levels. Paul in Philippians said, yeah, I'm a mature believer, but I haven't quite got to the highest level. But then later on, in 2 Timothy, clearly he was indicating that he had already reached that highest level long ago. In my opinion, when he's writing the book of Ephesians, he's at the highest level. This is deep doctrine. Obviously, in his imprisonment, he wrote Philippians first. And then he had some other time to write Ephesians, and then Colossians, and Philemon. And he anticipated his release, of course, in Colossians and Philemon. So Ephesians was probably written right after Philippians. And Paul was coming out of his own reversionism, his own journey to that far place, which is when you stop taking in Bible doctrine. You're a little bit, you know, you're a little bit self-important, and you have your agenda. And Paul had an agenda, which was to, you know, evangelize the Jews and to get in good with the Jews. So it's a term. The Bible simply says at that top level, that title, and there's another title in Revelation, it says you'll be knighted. So whether that's a synonym for the friend of God or not, it doesn't really say. What the Bible always does tell us, though, that these rewards, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. These things are unimaginable to us, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, those that love God, of course, are the mature believer. The immature believer, they can't love God. They don't know anything about God. They can say they love God. They can use all sorts of nice little songs and terminology. But they are basically, as we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all the love God stuff they do is wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. But they will have a resurrection body. And they will be in a place of great happiness for all eternity, after they have a brief period of being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because then they will realize for the first time all the advantages they had, and they didn't take advantage of the advantages for whatever reason. The cares of the world, the lust of the eyes, which includes not just the usual sins we think of as shocking people, but you know, the mental attitude sins, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vituperation, vindictiveness. These things are also part of the lust of the eye, because the sin nature has a lust pattern. So the most I can tell you is that it's language of accommodation. We know that there's levels. We know that we are encouraged to keep persevering, to keep pushing forward, to keep moving on, and that to let nothing take our rewards from us. And so there are levels, obviously. And then another interesting question, like in the military, my background, are there levels within the level? For example, the rank of colonel. There's a lieutenant colonel, there's a colonel. The rank of lieutenant, there's a second lieutenant and a first lieutenant. General. There's four ranks of general. And then the decorations we're going to study, the decorations, the crowns. There are various names for these crowns. And are there, you know, do you get oak leaf clusters? Oh, in oak leaf clusters, you get two awards at the same award. Not a lot of details. It's just to give you the picture that there are levels. There's great and vast inequality in heaven. Heaven is not a place of equality. Heaven's a place of vast inequality. Why is that so? Well, because of human free will. God desires that heaven should be totally equal, that everybody should be a four-star general. That's His desire, but it doesn't happen. His desire also is that all humans should be saved, but it doesn't happen. So, this is what God reveals to us humans, is what's in the Word of God. And obviously, this is about all we can take. This is it. There are no other pieces of Bible doctrine coming to you after the year 96 AD. However, as we study in the Doctrine of Rewards, there's a thing called special manna, special Bible doctrine that will be available to mature believers in the eternal state. It's not available to other believers. So there is inequality. There's inequality, but there's true equal opportunity. Every human has absolutely the same equal opportunity to be saved, and every believer has absolutely the same equal opportunity to reach generalship. You're not too dumb. You're not too smart. There's no such thing as, well, my IQ is not that high. It can be done. There are no handicaps that cannot be overcome. In fact, being smart is sometimes a handicap because, as we know, many smart people, they're not attracted to the Word of God. It's too dogmatic. We want to rely on ourselves, on empiricism and rationalism. We don't like this faith stuff. And so they look at the Bible and they cherry-pick a couple of passages and then just throw the whole thing in the trash can. And basically, it's beneath them. It's not intellectually challenging. It's not stimulating. And of course, it's the exact antithesis. But the bottom line is they're on negative volition. If you're on negative volition, somebody from the dead could stand up in front of you and give you a perfect dissertation on grace. Wouldn't impress you at all. Not at all. Nothing. It'd be a 0.0. So in verse 7, so then in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Again, there's only one person right now that has a resurrection body, and that's Christ in his humanity. And when he was accepted into the heaven, the third heaven, the Aranios, that means we are accepted. As we studied this morning, that we are not positionally sitting at the right hand with Christ. We are positionally sitting there, but we're not experientially sitting there. And we're in union with Christ. So these riches that are coming, that they're going to be revealed in the ages to come, and it's going to show the surpassing riches of his grace. Because this is all grace. All this is the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet God set up this portfolio of invisible assets, which become visible in time, the ones in time, and the ones in eternity. We will get them. If you keep, and how do you get them? What do you have to do? You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. All you got to do is be a plugger. A plugger. Just every day. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Every jot and tittle. If you look up the Bible, the doctrine of Bible doctrine, you'll see that it's the person that perseveres. The person that is waiting at the door when the gates open to get instruction. That's an Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would have apparently pastor, teachers, or priests, or prophets that would come at a certain time of the day, and they would be in a public forum of some sort, and positive believers would be there 30 minutes before the door opened, waiting to get in, because they wanted to hear it. And a little bit here, and as Isaiah said, you get a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the next day. And that's how you grow. So he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, because we're in union with Christ. That's why we are candidates for these great blessings, because we are in union with Christ. And God knew in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, who would respond to grace, who would believe. And he made provisions to get them saved. And he made provisions for the positive believer that wants to reach maturity to make it happen. The reason it doesn't happen is because they don't want it. There's no such thing as a person that doesn't have an equal opportunity to be saved or to reach maturity. This is the doctrine of heathenism. Many deep thinkers, they'll go, what about that person in the middle of China in the 7th century? They God's not fair. They always come up with God's not fair. They didn't get a chance. How is that fair? And of course, they don't understand God. You start out with the premise, it's impossible for God to be unfair. Impossible. So therefore, God is not unfair. So your perception of history is only a pseudo-perception. God knows everything. He knew everything before it happened. He knew all the things that could happen, and he knew all the things that would happen. And he decreed that all the things that would happen would come into being, and all the things that could happen would not come into being. He could have decreed that the things that could happen would come into being, if he wanted to, but he didn't. He only decreed that the things that would happen, the things that were certain to happen, would happen. But if you want to play the intellectual mind game, when you get to heaven, you can ask him, what would happen if Lee broke the Yankee lines on the third day of Gettysburg? And he could tell you all the way down to the end of the millennium the impact of what that would have. Not a problem at all. And I'll be very interested to know myself. But I know that God had a plan. And he bends history not around economic interpretations of history or climate change interpretations of history, because all these historians have different interpretations of history. What caused this and what caused that? What God allows history to bend around is human free will. He bends it around people that are positive. And anybody that's positive will get the gospel. They will get it. And so we have found the book of Matthew in the middle of China, dating back to several hundred years right after Christ was crucified. How in the world did the book of Matthew get in the middle of China? That's a long ways to travel. That's way before Marco Polo. How'd that happen? Well, there were positive believers in the middle of China that wanted to learn doctrine, and doctrine got there. We also know that God provides in His grace that all babies, all morons that die before accountability are automatically saved. Automatically saved. So every generation has a representation in heaven to some degree. But for us, and we're not studying the doctrine of heathenism, but we will when the passage calls for it. But for us, you know, we're here now. And I always tell people, they say, well, what about this, that, and the other thing? Well, what about you? You're here right now. Now, let's talk about you. What do you want? Yes, sir?
So what do you think is supermaturity? I mean, what in your mind goes on and says, this classifies supermaturity?
Well, Paul obviously recognized that he had reached the highest level, that he had you know, kept the faith. The faith in that case is Bible doctrine. He'd kept the Bible doctrine given to him. And God will judge us all at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not presumptuous enough to say what I'm going to get. I know I'm going to get something. And so everyone will be evaluated because God is the perfect judge. I might have an opinion of some believers and I would say, well, they're going to get something. And I might be surprised when they get nothing. Or I might have an evaluation where somebody I think is not going to get anything and they're going to have a higher rank than me. And so it's unknown. But Paul obviously reached that point where he was not in arrogance. He just said, I've reached that level. And so if you find someone that's reached that level, let me know. I'd love to talk to him myself. But I don't know. I simply don't know. The scripture doesn't reveal. You know, there's no, I would assume, there's no magical bell that rings and goes, ding, 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 you've reached it. Because, A, you don't stop sinning to the day you die. But Paul recognized, I mean, Paul obviously had all the spiritual, the short-term supernatural spiritual gifts. Many of them were taken from him before he died. But he had a very clear understanding, as no human in the church age did, about his status. And I doubt if anyone, I don't know, I don't know anyone, in my opinion, that's reached the status of Paul. Yes, sir?
So the silver, gold, and precious stones that he makes reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which mm-hmm. obviously are rewards, what do you think those represent?
Well, they're language of accommodation. These are valuable things. And again, when we dig to the doctrine of rewards, which we will, well, let's do the doctrine of rewards right now because we're in the rewards section in your book. They represent, well, you have different analogies for people to understand these concepts. They represent, obviously, a category of rewards. And all we can do is extrapolate from the Bible the different categories. And many of them, of course, are in the book of Revelation, as we study. We just finished the book of Revelation, which is on tape. And that can be reviewed. But we start out with point one, that all believers will appear before this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. They will be evaluated. It's in the military, we call it an officer evaluation report, OER, listed EER. You're going to get an evaluation. And you're going to be rewarded. And the good is called agathos, which is good of intrinsic value. What does that mean? Gold, for example, has intrinsic value. It's the same value whether it's on your finger in a Western democracy or in the nose of a savage running through, you know, the middle of Borneo. It has the exact same value. And so intrinsic value is good, absolute good. And then the word for bad is phallos, which means worthless, which is human production. And the passages are set out there in your book, Romans 14, 10 to 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 2 Timothy 2, 12, and 4, 8, 1 Peter 1, 7 to 8. Many other passages talk about the fact that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be evaluated. Now, what's the basis for evaluation? Again, God can have nothing to do with hypocrisy. What impresses God is God. He is not impressed by us at all. So God looks into the believer's soul because, did you do what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? Learn the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Learn, you know, we have the mind of Christ. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Who can we teach? Who's ready to learn? So, you have categories. Obviously, you have the information. And then we know also that that doctrine that's in your soul, because you subject yourself to a pastor teacher that can teach you information. And then you either say, I believe it or I don't believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. You have to say, yes, I believe the doctrine of eternal security. Yes, I believe the doctrine about the hypostatic union. Yes, I believe the doctrine about the resurrection. Some of the Corinthians did not even believe in a resurrection body. They're still saved. I'm sure they're pleasantly surprised. They don't have one now. Only Christ has one. But you can not believe vast areas of Bible doctrine, still be saved. You can either even reject eternal security and still be saved. It just means you're an idiot. There's no requirement that you learn X amount of Bible doctrine for your salvation. It's simply you hear the gospel and you say, I'll take it. And from that second on, you can go off into never-never land, which most Christians do, as we studied this morning. They have the emotional crowd, they have the taboo crowd, they have the moral crowd, and they're just spinning their wheels, they're whitewashing the devil's world. So you've got to take in Bible doctrine. And then part two, and you get a reward for that. You get a reward for staying in fellowship. You're rewarded every time you log time. If you're a pilot, you log time flying. You log time and rebound, you get rewarded for that. You're rewarded for learning Bible doctrine, and you're rewarded for applying Bible doctrine. And that's 1 Peter, really. 1 Peter's all about, we studied this on tapes, where Peter said, don't be surprised when you go through the fire, because you cannot grow. You've got to have this, and I think I used the analogy this morning, like, these are the eggs, but you put them in the frying pan and turn on the fire, and then it becomes edible. So you've got to have the eggs. I mean, you can turn on a frying pan with no eggs in there. You're not eating anything. So you get the testing, but that doesn't do you any good. So you got to have the eggs, and then you got to turn on the fire. And as 1 Peter says, you're going to go through the fire because you're going to be refined. And on the other end, you will have these precious metals. So it's language of accommodation. Whether they stand for different categories or not, the Bible doesn't say. You can't line up, well, the diamonds are this, and the gold is that, and the silver is that. There's nothing in the scripture that reveals the mechanics. In fact, it tells us to stop hurting ourselves. And again, I go back to that verse where it says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the mind of a man. We can't comprehend what this stuff is. This is purely language of accommodation, knowing that there's stuff that can be burned up, and there's stuff that remains forever in this really nice stuff.
Doesn't the Spirit reveal what those things are? I mean, that's what the next verse says. It says, but we know it by the Spirit.
Well, no, the Spirit is the one that gives you the mechanics in Operation Z to be able to learn Bible doctrine. So there are no, you know, the Holy Spirit is not talking to you, I hope, and saying, hey, this is that, and this is the other thing. Otherwise, we need to call someone. No, it's again, the language where it says the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has several missions, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, his job is to make Bible doctrine understandable. And Colonel Thieme developed this concept called Operation Z, where you have to metabolize the Bible doctrine. You can hear accurate Bible teaching, but if your little soul says, I don't believe it, it does you no good. Peter, John, all the disciples for 3 years, they heard the most magnificent, accurate dissertations on doctrine. It did them no good. They couldn't apply it because they never believed it. They just heard it. It went in one ear, it didn't even go out the other ear. It just log jammed. So the fact that you're getting accurate communication is only part of the process of Operation Z. You have to say, I believe it. Then it becomes usable. And the Holy Spirit's mission is to metabolize, to assist in the metabolization of the doctrine through your human spirit. That's part of His mission. So, obviously there are some spiritual gifts that you have to identify. And spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to every believer. If you have the gift of pastor-teacher, it's got to dawn on you. One way it could dawn on you is you're a failure in everything in life. You know, you go to business, you flunk. You do this, you fail. And then it kind of pushes you along the road to going to, to exercising, to being, to preparing yourself to exercise the gift of pastor teacher. Because even if you have the gift, you're still an idiot. You don't know anything. You're a baby believer with the gift of pastor teacher. Whoop-de-doo. That's it. You've got to prepare. So some gifts require a lot of preparation. If you have the gift of helps, which is one of the gifts that are identified, the Bible does identify some specific spiritual gifts. The gift of helps. It doesn't identify all of them. It's in the doctrine of gifts. Gift of helps. And again, mature believers should obviously use the gift of helps. If you're an immature believer, please don't use the gift of helps. You'll cause more pain than help. Because you get into all sorts of legalism and you think this happened and, oh, Susie Q did this and that and the other thing. Just close the mouth. Don't say anything. In fact, spiritual gifts will become operational when you start to learn Bible doctrine. So I tell you, don't worry about it. If God wants you to know, He'll let you know in some manner. It will not be where He comes and talks to you. I can guarantee you that. He's not going to come in your dreams and tell you, here's your spiritual gift, go boy, go, and you're going to be out there and have this emotional glow. And not going to happen. That does not happen. God reveals Himself, and you'll figure it out in the great by and by. Just don't worry about it. So just saw the wood in front of you, persevere. You know what and people say, what does God want me to do in my life? I know exactly what He wants you to do in your life. Oh, really? Please tell me. You know, close your mouth and listen to Bible doctrine for whatever it is, months, years. And then God uses people that are prepared. He doesn't use people that are not prepared except as cannon fodder. He'll use you to be a bouncing board off of a mature believer or a believer going to maturity. He'll use you as aggressor troops, as we say in the military, to distract people in different ways. So you get used, but you get no rewards. So don't worry about it. God knew all about what He needed in eternity past. And if He gives you the privilege to open up your mouth and give the gospel to somebody, then so be it. I always like to look at the case of Noah. He had the gift of evangelism, right? What was his batting average? 0.0. He didn't convert anybody. Well, that means Noah's a lousy evangelist? No. There's negative volition to the maximum degree. And yet God gave the gospel to these idiots anyway. So the fact that you have, you know, some pastor, well, I only have 1,000 people in my congregation. Well, I got 20,000. I must be really going. No. You might have 2 people, and you're far superior to a church that has 20,000 idiots sitting there. It's not the production per se that humans see as production. It's where God has placed you. And He will open the door. And that's the doctrine of the open door. He will throw you right through the door. So you don't have to. It'll all fall together in His timing. Because God's timing is perfect. Our timing at best is imperfect. So if you have a doubt about what to do, just learn Bible doctrine and say, God, throw me through the door. I'm not that smart. And you're right. You're not that smart. So, you know, every breath we take is by the courtesy of the grace of God. But one thing I do know that He wants you to do, the Word of God reveals it, learn. Learn, learn, learn. Oh, Lord, I want to help establish Crippled Children Foundation. No. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I want to go out and do this and do that. Where does it say that in the Bible? It says to learn. And then if you have the opportunity, as the doors open, then you'll know which way to go. And again, the concept of slavery. Slavery was rampant in the first century. Many Christians were slaves. And so the question came to Paul, well, slavery is evil, right? Yes, evil. Should we revolt? Should we just walk off the job? What should we do? Now, most of today's society would say, you got to march, brother. You got to sit down at the lunch counters. You got to do this. You got to exercise your rights. It's an evil. We're going to correct this evil. What's the divine viewpoint? Shut the hell up. Be the best slave you can possibly be. Oh, wow. That's the antithesis of the liberal and the mindset of the liberal, which even sweeps over to conservatives. Because if a conservative dare says that don't do anything, then, you know, well, you don't want to say that. The liberals talk bad about us. And that's why we had such great Americans in our culture like Booker T. Washington. He didn't fall for that garbage. He said, work hard and trust in God. God knows you were mistreated, or you're born into this particular body or this particular situation. He knew it a long time ago. And He's got a plan. Because you can be a witness in the angelic conflict. And so that's the divine viewpoint. But you'll be run out of town on any given church if you dare say that don't protest. Don't get your little high horse and get your signs and pick at the abortion clinic. Or march up and down and do that. Where do you find that in the Bible? Not there. It's the exact opposite. God will handle the things in His own time. For you, you study. That's what I want you to do. Oh, but I want to go out and do great things for Jesus. It's I. Notice your sentence. I. They do not live their lives in the light of eternity or the light of Bible doctrine. They live their lives in the light of Satan and themselves. Have a nice day. And they will have no rewards if they're believers at the judgment seat of Christ. So, God's only impressed with Himself, which is perfection. And therefore, He's impressed when you take in Bible doctrine and you apply Bible doctrine. And you will get tested. Now, if you get to the point where you're a mature believer You'll get the Job test. You'll get the evidence testing. You'll be not just a witness in the angelic conflict. You'll be a subject matter expert witness. That's the mature believer. And those are the people that Satan's interested in. He's not interested in the garden variety believer that's just going from butterfly to butterfly. He's interested in those believers that have consistently taken in Bible doctrine and learned and grow and grow and grow. That's the ones he wants to devour. He wanted to get a hold of Peter and shift him like wheat. We studied that in the Gospels. And Satan is interested in certain things. That's what interests him. Because that's the folks he wants to put a stop to. He wants to close down the church that's teaching Bible doctrine. The one that's not teaching Bible doctrine, he wouldn't close it down. Because they're distracting people by the millions in the Never Never Land. And so, those churches are huge. Because they got Satan on their side, quite frankly. He'll sell a book. He'll get you all involved in emotionalism and tabooism and morality as a Christian way of life. Morality is not the Christian way of life at all. The Christian way of life is rebound, staying in fellowship, and learning Bible doctrine. Because anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Can unbelievers be moral? Yes. Can they keep the taboos? Yes. Excuse me. Unbelievers cannot learn Bible doctrine. They cannot do that. They cannot engage in the rebound technique. They cannot do that. They cannot be filled with the Spirit. And so that's the Christian way of life. But it offends people because, well, the whole purpose to me being a Christian, they would say, is to have a better me. To clean myself up, you know, to take a shower, brush my teeth, and present myself as acceptable to other humans. This is called Operation Fig Leaves. And where'd it come from? Your granddaddy and your grandmama. That's exactly their mindset, the mindset of the Tsukikos man, the soulish man. If we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. It's a damn lie. To be right with God requires belief in the Messiah. From the Old Testament perspective, and look forward to the cross. That's how you're right with God, because then you have the righteousness of God. That's how you're right with God. And then you learn the mind of Christ. You are in the devil's world, but you can do it. Any believer can do it. And God made provisions, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He can't stop you. Only you can stop you. And you can stop you real easy. And you don't even need a good excuse. Any excuse will do if you're on negative volition. Because I've got a lot of excuses not to show up. And I'll match my excuses with your excuses any day of the week. And, but you do it anyway. You do it anyway. You crawl there. Now, if you can't make, a particular Bible class, you've got, in the 21st century, there is really no excuse. I got to be here. You don't. You've got tapes. But if two of you don't show up, there's no tapes. So if we don't have two show up, there's no tapes that are going to be produced for those that can't show up. And people have come and gone, but there wouldn't be any tapes if there wasn't a congregation of at least two other people. Why? Because the doctrine of pastor-teacher, it's privacy. It's none of my fill-in-the-blank business whether you learn anything or whether you don't, or whether you go here or whether you go there. And I don't want to make it my business. It's privacy. And yet most churches violate your privacy from day one. They have a special parking lot for the new time visitors so they can scope you out. As soon as you come in, they jump all over you with a welcome card. What's your name? What's your address, brother, sister? And they just give you that gooey, emotional garbage. You know, loving all over you. And who are you? And we just love you. And so a lot of people that have obnoxious personalities, they love to go to these lonely heart clubs, which are churches, because somebody will pay them attention, which they never had an attention. You must be nice to me because you're a Christian. Really? Where does it say that? What they are speaking of is the word philos, which means personal love. You're never commanded to philos anybody. And I will not turn around and tell the person behind me that I love them. It's hypocrisy. I don't know you. We're never commanded to phileo, and yes, that's what most churches emphasize, that you are the object and you're lovely and you must love me, therefore I'm coming to this church. We're never commanded to do that. We're only commanded to agapao, agapao, verbs and nouns, and that's impersonal love. You hate me, I don't hate back. You lie, I don't lie back. Impersonal love. Now, It's true, as humans, we like to have phileo. And you can have phileo, but you better be very selective in your phileo. And that's where the emphasis is on the object. I don't phileo many people. Very few. Because I'm discerning. When people say I have 100 friends, they mean that they phileo. They say, you must be an idiot. How could you have 100 people that you phileo? So I'm very circumspect in the people that I phileo. But agape, I realize the concept of agape. And when I sin, I rebound and I go back to agape. It is the problem-solving device in the Christian way of life. Paul talks about the three problem-solving devices that are preeminent. Faith, rest, hope, elpis, confidence, and agape. And the greatest of these three, we all know that verse, is agape. It's impersonal love. And if you can do that, there is a signpost that you've reached maturity. If you can consistently do agape, you're in the state of maturity. Congratulations. We say at Chuck E. Cheese, your prize is below. And you will be rewarded. And you'll get tested. You have some obnoxious person. You thought they were the best friend you ever had, and you find out they put the knife right in your back. They gossiped about you. What are you going to do? Are you going to respond in kind? Are you going to be bitter and hateful and revenge and get up on your high horse and say, well, I'm studying the Bible and I would never do anything like that? I find that people that talk about God all the time, they don't know anything about God. You'll notice a lot of people in your off time from Bible class, everything Jesus, God, brother, sister. It's phony language. Save it for somebody else that's impressed. I'm not impressed. Every other sentence, they quote the Scripture. Are they saying brother? No, please don't call me brother. I know we're all in union with Christ, but it's a term that makes my teeth grind. Because it's phony. It's overused. And they have these phony phrases. You have a head belief and not a heart belief, and we've got to do this. And it's phony. Phony as a wood nickel. And yet they do that. And so I find that more people that quote Bible, every 5 minutes they're quoting a scripture from the Bible. What are you, an idiot? You know, you're parroting these verses. You memorize verses, and every 5 seconds, every sentence you have, if the Lord's willing, I'm going to go across the street. Well, of course that's true. If the Lord's willing, you're going to go across the street. Why you got to say if the Lord's willing? Just walk across the damn street. Because they're adding their own self-righteousness into this formula. It's me, and I'm applying the Word of God. They couldn't apply enough Word of God to blow up a matchstick if they had to. So, but they parrot the phrases, and they think it's holy to memorize Scripture. Remember, Paul was a genius. He memorized the entire Old Testament Scripture. He knew every word. He knew the middle word in the book of Isaiah. Didn't do him any good. It's academic information. It's not metabolized. It does you no good to academically understand information. As a believer, you've got to say, I believe it. And then it's metabolized. It's put through the human spirit into the human soul. That's the general mechanics. How the human soul fits into the human spirit, the Bible doesn't reveal. I use language of accommodation. I think it's like a carburetor that sits on top of it. But they're inseparable. And they'll be with you forever. The human spirit allows you, and certain things in the human spirit provide the affinity for God, because they're spiritually discerned, as we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I believe. I think I misquoted that in the last Bible class, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I always want to go ahead to the reward section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is very interesting. Okay, so... And you'll notice in your handout that we've got other doctrines referred to that fit in with the doctrine of rewards. The doctrine of Bible doctrine, because that's the base, that's the fuel that you run on. Operation Z, that's how you take it into your soul. And then time, you've only got so much time on the hour clock. And today, you've got less time than yesterday. And tomorrow, you will have less time. And when the time expires, that's it. There's no like purgatory, or there's no another chance for me to reach levels of maturity in eternity. This is it. This is the only chance you've got to reach maturity, is this short thing we call phase two. That's a term that Colonel Thiem developed. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is end time. And phase three is your eternity. Now, no believer can ever lose their salvation. That's the doctrine of eternal security. But you can... not get the rewards. And that's point three. Rewards are apparently held in an eternal escrow account in the heavenlies. God the Father is a grantor. Christ is said to be the escrow officer. And we are the grantee, of course. But you can't get it until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And what are the conditions? Learn and apply Bible doctrine. And then point four, there are two general categories in rewards. There's temporal, which means right here in time, and eternal. And then the rewards include spiritual blessings and physical blessings. There's spiritual blessings and there's physical blessings. The spiritual rewards are by far the greater, and they are said to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Apples, pears, tangerines. People say, well, you're exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What they usually mean by that is they see you do some moral deed, or they are impressed by your morality. That's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Remember, an unbeliever can do that, and anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The preeminent fruit of the Holy Spirit is agape love. That's a fruit right there. It's a production. Elpis is a production. That's hope. That's translated hope in the King James. It should be translated confidence. What is hope 1, hope 2, and hope 3? Hope 1, I have enough Bible doctrine in my soul that somebody asks me if I'm saved, my answer is, you're damn right I'm saved. Pardon my French. Because it doesn't depend on me. I don't do that idiotic stuff. Well, I hope so, brother. I'm just trying the best I can. Are you an idiot? Don't you understand what happened on the cross? There's no participation of you in your salvation. Christ did it. He says, "How do you take advantage of this fact in 30 AD that He died for your sins?" You simply say, "I believe it," and you're in 1 second in time, and you can never get out. So once you realize that, you have hope won. That's a problem-solving device. Because you can say, hey, I don't look over my shoulder all the time with a guilt complex. I know believers that just are eaten up with guilt. They're just, oh, Lord, I'll never forgive me for that. I'm just trying to do the best I can. They keep their head down looking at their shoes like they're going to find a penny or something because they're humble. It's not a matter of being not humble. It's a matter of believing the Word of God. God said it. I believe it. And I have the ammunition to believe it because it's the doctrine. I took it into my soul. I believe it. And so that's hope one. It is a problem-solving device. And then hope two is another problem-solving device. And hope two is that I know I will get a resurrection body. You know you're going to get it. How do you know it? Well, the Corinthians rejected that doctrine. Some of the Corinthians did. And Paul had to straighten them out. You're going to get one. Because they had their Greek culture. The Greek culture talked about the soul as being a shadow. And they couldn't understand this concept of a real body encasing the soul until Paul had to tell them about the resurrection body. And the resurrection body will not look like this piece of flesh. This is a tent. And you'll never see it again. There will be recognition of resurrection bodies. How that recognition goes about, I don't know. But it'll be a perfect body, like our Lord. It'll be able to go through doors, because His resurrection body went through doors. It can travel vertically, horizontally. It can eat or not eat. It can drink or not drink. It has material, where you can actually touch it, or you can just pass right through it. So it's a marvelous structure. It's indestructible. The soul is indestructible, and the resurrection body that encases the soul is superior to the bodies that angels have. Angels will be subordinate in their bodies, whatever their bodies are. The Bible hints at what angels are. The word is light. And I think that, again, is language of accommodation. And there's three categories of light, as we know. But your resurrection body will be superior to the body of the angels. Right now, the angels' bodies are far superior to this thing. This thing breaks down because of the operation of the old sin nature is why it breaks down. The old sin nature came into Adam and Eve, the thing started to break down immediately. Now, because they were closer in time to a perfect body, it took 900 and something years. Ours is around 70 something years now, and then it's gone. It's a great shock when people look at it. I remember my grandmother, when I was a kid, she said, who is that old woman looking at me in the mirror? she didn't recognize it. I guess she hadn't looked in a mirror in a while, but you know, it's a shock when you say, wow, that's not what I look like in my prime, and you're right. Okay, so you have these spiritual blessings are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these are wonderful blessings. Because imagine, you don't hate when someone hates you. Hatred will eat you up. You can't sleep at night. You know, envy will eat you up. All you're thinking about is revenge. And it grinds away at your soul. If you can apply agape love, water off a duck's back. I don't care about revenge. The Lord will handle that person. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's an Old Testament scripture, and that's a New Testament scripture quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament many times. God knew all about the fact that you're going to be mistreated, and if you're in fellowship, He did it for your undeserved suffering so you could get to the next level of being a mature believer. He has never caught short. So, if you're a mature believer, you actually say, like Paul, I rejoice in sufferings, and he wasn't a nut. Because you can be non-compass mentis and say, I rejoice in suffering. We're not talking about those idiots. We're talking about people that know that the suffering is for their good. That it will glorify God in time and glorify God in eternity. Because God is glorified when a believer reaches maturity. And God is glorified in eternity when you reach maturity. It's all about glorifying God. And so, we have here the fruit of the Holy Spirit is your spiritual blessings. These are far superior because mental pain can hurt far more than physical pain. And if you haven't been there yet, you will. People kill themselves because mental pain, they can't handle it anymore. It's not the physical pain. It's the pain in the brain because they have no assets. They have no Bible doctrine to go to. It's like Christmas. Some parents have wonderful Christmases for the kids. And the big trees and the presents and all this other stuff. When you have adversity as an adult, do you think about the wonderful Christmas presents you had? It's not going to do you any good. What does you any good is you reach into your soul and you pull out the doctrine. And you apply the doctrine to the exigencies of life. And then you can have stability. It's called a relaxed mental attitude. They can't get to you. Now, obviously, we're humans, and when the sin first hits you, when you first hear that somebody, let's just use gossip, they gossip about me, I thought you were my best friend, your natural tendency would be that SOB. Okay, rebound real quick, and it doesn't last long, because you're a human, and they're going to hit you. That's why Colonel Thieme used to talk about having and we haven't done this concept, but he had it called a rapid reaction force, because he also had a military background. On the flat line of your soul. The flat line is your forward line of troops. You have that there all the time on red alert, so you're not caught short. You're not caught short. And that means you're constantly cycling Bible doctrine every day in your brain. You're mulling it over, you're thinking about it, and you're not just looking at the doctrines, you're putting whole categories together. And you don't need to just rely on the faith race technique where it says, God knows every hair of my head, therefore I shouldn't be upset. You put whole categories together, like the doctrine of divine decrees, the doctrine of divine guidance, the doctrine of eternal security. Once you mess these all together, it becomes reflexive in your life. And so you know you're going to get a body slam. I think Houdini he had an appendix that was busted. He used to say that anybody could punch him in the stomach and it wouldn't hurt him. And he had good, strong stomach muscles. But somebody cold-cocked him. He wasn't ready for the punch. And hit him in the stomach and burst his spleen. He died. He wasn't ready. As a believer, you constantly have to be on your guard. You constantly have to cycle these things through. Because if you don't, yeah, you're going to be receptive to reaction. And when the sins, the testing hits, you will flunk. And you will not rebound quickly. So it's constantly cycling these things into the soul. With the spiritual blessings of maturity, the physical blessings are thoroughly enjoyed. Because if you don't have the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the physical blessings. Even if you have all the things you think you want, which the Bible calls the lust of the flesh. Even if you have all these things, there's nothing wrong with being rich. God's very rich. God wants you to be rich. Some people say, this is not right to be rich. No, it's the love of money. It's not money. It's the love, because money is that person's number one priority. It doesn't have to be money, it can be other things. Money stands for a whole category of what you want to do and achieve in life. Point five, the Bible says that the loser believer will temporarily be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. As we said in Revelation, though, there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. Revelation 21:4. So this is a temporary sensation of some sort. It's also in Revelation 3:18. In addition to the passages quoted in your book. And that's the loser believer. For the first time, they'll realize what grace is. They tasted grace when they were saved. And after that, they never had a taste or a meal for the rest of their life. Not even a peanut butter cracker. Nothing. And so they are called what's the Aramaic term is anathema maranatha, which means devoted to destruction. They will die the sin unto death, which is another doctrine. God will simply kill you off. You'll die a horrible sin unto death and you'll be in heaven. So if you refuse Bible doctrine, then the alternative is what? Divine discipline. And I got to laugh at some believers. They say, oh, rebound's too easy. You mean I can just do that sin and rebound and I'll be back in fellowship? That's exactly what I mean. Oh, but that's too easy, brother. So-and-so's getting away with murder. No, don't worry about it. Nobody gets away with anything because there's a collateral doctrine that works with rebound called the doctrine of divine discipline. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. I think the King James Version says, I will chastise you as a father to a son because you're a child of God. And that's why Paul says, look, folks, my advice to you, my friendly, fatherly advice, judge yourselves that you would not be judged. Keep very short accounts. Don't stay out of fellowship a long time. Because the longer you stay out of fellowship, the bigger the 2x4. The shorter time, then you might be able to avoid discipline altogether. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's the Word of God. So keep close accounts of what you're doing in your life. You know? And if you can't think of anything, arrogance is always a good one to throw in. Arrogance. Father, I was arrogant. I was thought I was better than somebody else. Or if you're driving home in San Antonio, that's always a good one. You flip somebody the bird, or they give you the double bird. There's always an opportunity to exercise your relaxed mental attitude in San Antonio traffic. So, that's there. Because, again, that's like somebody slapped you in the face, you know, when somebody gives you the bird on the highway. Because you automatically have a response that is not in keeping with the fruits of the Spirit, so to speak. Okay, so point 6, winners have confidence in the judgment seat of Christ. Winners are mature believers at some level. You say to yourself, I know I'm going to get something. This is one of the problem-solving devices. I know I'm going to get something. It's not about me. I've done what I've told to do. I've finished the course. I've done to the best of my ability. I've studied Bible doctrine. I've taken in Bible doctrine. I'm not going to give you a detailed dissertation on my own existence, and I don't expect one from you, but that's your answer. I have been faithful in a little thing, and He will make me rulers over vast things. That's Matthew 25, and it's quoted several times in Matthew 25, but the one I picked out in your book is Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's what we're all slaves to God, and I like being a slave. Because He's responsible for providing me my entertainment, my clothes, my food, everything. I don't do anything. I can kick back. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. What were you faithful in? Do what I told you to do. What did you tell me to do, Lord? Learn the mind of Christ. I will put you in charge of many things. Language of accommodation. When God says many, as we studied here in Ephesians, surpassing greatness of His grace towards us, surpassing our imagination. So, point 7, time spent in fellowship and learning and application of Bible doctrine determines winners from losers. That's the demarcation line. Faithfulness to doctrine is the key. We're said to abide in it. In what? In the Word, in Bible doctrine. Why did Paul? Paul said, I have been given many things because the Lord counted me, this Greek word here. P-I-S-T-O-S. Faithful. Paul was faithful. He simply saw the wood in front of him. He learned Bible doctrine. He learned Bible doctrine. He failed. He fell on his face, like we all do. But he picked himself up, dusted himself off, and kept going. Point 8, we studied this morning. All believers receive at least some logistical support rewards based on the character of God. Every believer gets something. And that is Job 21:5-15. In time. These are temporary only. They don't transfer into eternity. They transfer into time. What transfers into eternity is, of course, your righteousness gives you the resurrection body. So you at least got that. You'll be a private for all eternity. The parable of the pounds is Luke 19:12-27, talks about their variations in rewards. And of course, in Matthew, we had the parable of the tree, the production. There's variations. So, I don't know what yours are. I don't know what mine are. I know I'm going to get something. I just don't know what it is. And I'll be very happy with whatever I've got. More than happy. Because it's to the glory of God. We are all nothing. And so, there is no equality in heaven. Point 10, Paul uses crowns, and they're given out by Jesus Christ to the winners himself. He is the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. No unbeliever will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers stand at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment that Jesus Christ sits on, and that we study that in Revelation. There apparently are degrees of levels in the crown. We get this from 2 Timothy 2:4, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. The Greek word is stephanos, not chronos. So in our English Anglo-Saxon culture, we think of a crown as a metal crown. It's a stephanos, which refers to the games. The Greeks had the games. And they'd also give stephanoses to their military officers for doing various achievements in combat. There's something in the Bible called the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8. And it's for reaching maturity. If you reach maturity, you will get the crown of righteousness. Are there levels of the crown of righteousness? Perhaps. Perhaps. Because obviously not all believers are going to be exactly the same level of maturity. It's like when we see a general officer, we say, "General, good morning." But that might be a brigadier general, it might be a major general, it might be a lieutenant general, it might be a four-star general, which is just general. So when you have a colonel, you say, "Colonel, how are you today?" Might be a lieutenant colonel, or same with lieutenant. The crown of life. James 1:12 talks about the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, Revelation 3:11. This is apparently for passing the evidence testing and being entered as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. It's a special crown. So not all people that get the crown of righteousness will get the crown of life. These are the folks that go into the fire of advanced testing, like Job, like our Lord. Obviously, our Lord got every decoration there is to hand out in his humanity. Every decoration. So there are some believers that will get these highest of rewards based on being entered as a subject matter expert witness. And it's called the crown of life. And then you have the crown of glory. Apparently this is the crown for the faithful teaching of doctrine by a pastor teacher, where they'll get a thing called the crown of glory. Now obviously, if you're going to get the crown of glory, you're going to get the crown of righteousness. You're going to have at least two crowns on your uniform. Now the more interesting decoration that's mentioned in the Bible is called the decoration of the morning star. This was given by God to Jesus Christ himself. Revelation 22:16, Numbers 24:17, Matthew 2:2, 2 Peter 1:19. It's also given as the what I call the order of the morning star. So obviously this decoration was minted for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will produce a decoration called the Order of the Morning Star based on his receiving the decoration of the Morning Star. Now what does that mean? Well, here's some of the language of accommodation that the Bible talks about in reference to this decoration. You will rule in the millennium. Now there's going to be Old Testament believers that rule in the millennium as well as New Testament believers. Many passages on that. You're going to have your names inscribed on eternal pillars recording their impact on history. Revelation 3:12, Galatians 2:9. The true history book is in heaven. And the true history book revolves around the mature believer. That's what history revolves around, the mature believer. We study this in the doctrine of the pivot. One person can turn a nation. One person. We saw that in Ecclesiastes, where the city was being besieged, and they all celebrated when they won the siege. And they didn't realize that the reason you won that siege is there was one mature believer in the entire city. And the rest of you idiots are slapping each other on the head, talking about how great your military was, and how we kicked butt, and well, it wasn't that at all. But that's what they'll write in the history books. The true history book is you had one mature believer, and I saved the city for that sake. We get a hint of this, of course, in Lot. And Abraham, will you save the city for this many believers? Okay, bargaining with God. How about this many? How about this many? How about this many? It doesn't take many in a pivot for you to have blessing by association for the nation, for the community, for the family. That's a true doctrinal aspect. So you're going to get the true eternal pillars. Why do they have eternal pillars? Language of accommodation. The Egyptians would write history on their pillars in their temples. And so you could go read the exploits of so-and-so, just read them on the pillar. That's why it's called a pillar here. They will receive a special coat of arms. Coat of arms, of course, is something that the Romans had. Get a special coat of arms. English picked up this as well. So we have a coat of arms, Revelation 3:12. You'll be given a uniform of glory over your resurrection body. It'll be some type of a translucent uniform that goes over the resurrection body that all believers get, Revelation 3:4 to 5. You'll be given a knighthood and a title with presentation at the court of heaven. Again, language of accommodation. Epiranios, the third heaven. Revelation 2:17. You will be presented. And what will the presentation say? This was someone that was well done, thou good and faithful servant. They were faithful in a little thing, and they glorified me by learning Bible doctrine. That's what it will say. They will be enrolled on an honors list. Revelation 3:8, Revelation 3:12. You will be allowed into a place called the gazebo and to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:14. What that really means, I don't know. We know that these are special rewards, language of accommodation. And then your book, you can also add H. They will obtain special Bible doctrine. It's called special manna. Revelation 2:17. Again, this doctrine is not all-inclusive. This book is your book. You find passages that relate, write them in here. And if you want to let me know, I'd be more than thrilled to find out so I could update my book as well. So God is glorified, point 12, by giving us our escrow blessings. Most Christians emphasize things on what they do, and that's going to glorify God. The mature believer emphasizes what God does in learning Bible doctrine. Jeremiah 9:24, I found your words and I did eat them. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Psalm 16:11. The whole goal is for you to think God's thoughts. God wants us to think His thoughts. Not to think your thoughts, and no, you're not going to be turned into a zombie. You do not lose your personality. Because you're either going to think God's thoughts, or guess what? You're going to think the devil's thoughts. Because you have never had an original thought. And you never will. None of us will. We simply reflect thoughts that are already out there. You either line up with God's thoughts, or you line up with the cosmic. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. You're not thinking an original thought. Ecclesiastic Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. That was written 3,000 years ago, and there is nothing new under the sun. Yes, sir?
Do you believe that whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God, and then there's other passages that says inheriting the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Do you believe all three of those are synonymous?
No, that's another doctrine. The kingdom of God stands for different things at different times. It's like the word sozo, salvation. Sometimes it simply means to deliver you from point A to point B. Sometimes it stands for the salvation of going from the devil's kingdom into God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God was a term that was used during the gospel period. It was used in several different ways, and that's in the book of Matthew, which we've covered in great detail, but I want to finish up the doctrine of rewards. So it depends on the context. The three most important things in real estate is location, location, location. Three most important things in Bible doctrine is context, context, context. Because you can take things out of context very, very easily. In fact, Satan's a genius at taking things out of context. And so, in the Old Testament, we know that the rewards, the analogies were cities, not crowns. We studied that in Hebrews quite extensively. That's on tapes as well. God provides equal opportunity. We already know that. And then the hope of rewards causes motivation. The Bible does say that the fact that you know you're going to get rewards motivates you to some degree. But your true motivation as a mature believer is just, I want to know about my Creator. I mean, that's the greatest motivation for any human, I would think. I want to know why I'm here. What am I supposed to do? And then the interesting passage, the last one we'll study today, your pastor teacher will be present to view the award of your decorations. That's interesting, and that's recorded very firmly in Hebrews 13:17 and Colossians 1:28. Your pastor teacher will be standing there and probably making some assessments themselves. Now, that could be several pastor teachers. If that, you know, the one person died off, you got somebody else, well, they'll both be sitting there. Because God set up a system for you to learn Bible doctrine, and that has to come through one way only. A pastor teacher with the gift that's prepared will teach you. And the arrogant believer, of course, rejects that. Oh, I read that for myself. Good luck with that one. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we've learned here today so that we may do what you command us to do, and that is to reflect and learn, first of all, to learn and then reflect the mind of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.